Well, this is my last night with you, and I can tell you already, I'm going to miss you when I'm gone. And y'all are probably going to throw a party when I'm gone, aren't you? I know what you're going to do. Now, it's been really great being with you. And I promised that tonight I wanted to talk about forgiveness. Jesus forgives you more than you think. Now, when I was a Methodist, we had a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Any of y'all ever seen that little booklet before? Oh, it was big. It was popular in the Jesus people back in the 60s and 70s. Oh, yeah, we loved that little book. And the first of the spiritual laws was this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I like what Daniel had to say in the first reading. He who trusts in the Lord cannot be put to shame. Now, Jesus makes it clear that they can put you to death, but they cannot put you to shame, because your trust is in God in eternity. This life is just a pilgrimage that we're just passing through. End this life well and walk into eternity with your head held high to be received by Jesus, because He forgives you more than you think. Now, Jesus put it this way. He says, I have come. My reason for coming is so that you can have life and have it to the full. Have it, in some translations, abundantly. And some of us experience that. Some of us experience that fullness of life that only Jesus can bring. His Holy Spirit's presence in us brings that abundance of life where we know that our lives are for purpose. We have purpose and fulfillment in our life. And some of us probably don't. We struggle with that concept. We wonder, what is that life to the full? What is that abundant life all about? We seem to struggle. Some of us, some of us have struggles with our faith. Some of us have issues that trouble us, that beset us. We don't want to tell anybody about them, but we struggle with these issues. And some of us come to confession, we go to confession, and some of us feel, wow, I'm set free, and others walk out and aren't really sure we've really been forgiven. Now, the ministry of reconciliation is so wonderful that Jesus gives us. You know, when you go to confession, when you confess your sin, God does three things with your sins. Now, I've talked to some of you about that this week. The first thing He does, obviously, He forgives you of your sin. He forgives you of your sin. I forgive you. Like when someone's wronged us, we say, I forgive you. Like the gospel says, God has forgiven us, therefore we forgive one another. He forgives you of your sin. The second thing He does is He forgets your sin. Scripture says that God casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He forgets our sin. He completely wipes it clean. He can't remember our sin because we have given them to Jesus. And the third thing He does is He separates us from our sin. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, God separates us from our sin. It's not a part of us anymore. But so many times we hold on to those sins. We hold on to the guilt. We hold on to the shame. And God doesn't hold that on to us, but we hold it on to ourselves because we don't realize how thorough, how fully God forgives us, forgets our sin, and separates us from our sin, wipes the slate clean. When you go to the reconciliation, you leave that confessional just like you left the baptismal pool when you were a baby, completely washed clean, completely restored to the relationship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall, completely cleansed. Well, the fall was a trouble, wasn't it? The fall is how this got started, because Adam and Eve entered into disobedience. And Christ's obedience reversed the disobedience of Adam. Now, some of you have read Isaiah chapters 52, 53, 54, what we call the Song of the Suffering Servant. And in that psalm, that Song of the Suffering Servant, it says, Jesus has taken away our sorrows. Jesus has taken away our shame. And Jesus has taken away our iniquities. He bore those on himself, on his body. He bore our sorrows, our shame, and our iniquities. He took them on himself. He took them on his body, and then he marched them down to hell, and he left them there. But we keep trying to hold on to them. You know, in Jesus' passion, he bore five wounds on his body. You know that? Five wounds. His hand, his feet, and his side. Five wounds on his body. And there are five consequences of the fall. Five consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And Jesus bore a wound for each of those consequences so we could be free from them. So we could be truly and completely cleansed. We didn't have to carry those around with us anymore. So what were those five consequences of Adam's sin? Well, the first consequence of sin was deception. Remember how Adam and Eve got into trouble? There was a deceiver in the garden, wasn't there? There was a serpent who deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that it was okay. In fact, it would make you wise to partake of the fruit of good and evil. It would make you smart. You would be like God. The deceiver was there, and deception became the first consequence of Adam's disobedience. He gave in to deception. And that's what our lives are all about today, is that struggle with deception. Turn the media on, and there is deception coming at you nonstop. Get on social media, and there's deception coming at you nonstop. Go out and start, you know, go down the street and meet people and start talking politics or gossiping about your neighbors, and deception just keeps coming after us and coming after us. You know, it's amazing. In the garden, the serpent had no authority over Adam or Eve, did he? He couldn't tell them what to do. All he could do was lie. He could deceive. Adam and Eve had the authority, and they gave their authority to the serpent by believing his lie. And we do the same thing today. If we believe the lies of the deceiver, we give our authority to him. See, when you were baptized, you became a child of God. God gave you the authority of children of Almighty God. You have authority over all deception, but if you believe that deception, you have given your authority to the deceiver, to the one Jesus called the father of lies. Deception was the first of the consequences of sin that Jesus bore and the wounds on his body. The second one is legalism. What was the name of the tree? The fruit of good, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we think that knowing right from wrong is a good thing, don't we? We do. Yeah, it's good to know good from evil. Well, it can be. If understanding good from evil inspires you to love God more deeply, inspires you to love your neighbor more fully, then it's a good thing. But if knowing good from evil makes you puffed up so that you think, well, I'm the good one and they're the bad one. I do the right thing, they do the wrong thing, so I'm better than they are. Then it becomes destruction. It becomes destruction in our lives. Legalism is different from following God. You know, Jesus says, I'll write the law of God on your hearts. So that inside of us, from our baptism, we have that innate instinct of what God wants from us. And Jesus made it very clear. He says, all I want you to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Live the law of love, and you don't have to worry about legalism. Legalism is a trap. that makes you want to think I'm better than someone else. Legalism, a consequence of original sin. Jesus bore your freedom in the wounds on his body. The third consequence, fear. Anxiety. Fear. What's the first thing Adam did when he realized that God was coming and he had sinned against God? What did he do? He ran. He ran in fear. He was afraid of God. God had always been his best friend. They'd gone walks together. They went through the garden and they talked about the day. God says, how's your day, Adam? He says, oh, it's pretty good. We got the alfalfa going up over here and we got a new orchard going over there. And, you know, God was Adam's best friend. But when sin came into the world, when disobedience entered into his heart, he was afraid of God. Fear, anxiety. You know, 70% of all diseases arise from anxiety. They arise from anxiety. Let go of anxiety. Jesus bore the wound to heal you of your fear. The next is shame. Jesus, Adam ran, right? And he hid because he was ashamed. He was ashamed, did not want to be present in God. He tried to cover himself because he was ashamed. You know, in Lent, we think about our sins, right? And sometimes we think that God wants us to live in shame because we're sinners. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to think about sin so that we will be honest. It's honesty he desires from us, not shame, not guilt. Jesus died to take our guilt and our shame away. But it's honesty he desires from us so that we can come to God and give him our lives in honesty and say, I really screwed up, God, but thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you will never stop loving and forgiving. Thank you that you are with me always, even when I mess things up. And then the last consequence. The last consequence of original sin is death. And that's why Jesus came to give life. To give life in abundance and to give life eternal. Eternal life starts now. It's not just something that happens after we die. Eternal life is not just a forever in heaven. Eternal life is life in the presence of God. And we get to enjoy life in the presence of God now. Sin brought shame and fear and death. And Jesus brings forgiveness and joy and life. As Daniel said, those who trust in the Lord can never be put to shame. Because we live by a different set of rules. We live as those who have been redeemed. We lived by those who have been ransomed. Now, those are religious words. We hear those in church, don't we? To be redeemed. To be ransomed. But what do those mean? Well, remember in the gospel story, a man owed his king a debt, a big debt, a large sum of money that was impossible to repay. And the king is going to sell him into slavery, right? To pay at least some portion of the debt. But he forgave him. His debt. He forgave him his debt because he was ransomed. You see, in Jesus' time, that's exactly what would happen if you were a debtor and you couldn't pay. They would sell you into slavery. And you would stay a slave until someone else came and paid your debt for you. And the one who comes to pay your debt for you, to free you from slavery, is called your Redeemer. You have been redeemed from your debt by the one who paid you off your debt. Jesus comes as our Redeemer to pay off our debt of disobedience in the wound, by bearing them on the wounds of his body. To set us free from shame, to set us free from fear, to set us free from death, so that we could live in joy, we can live in life, we can live in abundance. You see, God forgives you more than you think. God forgives you in fullness so that you can go in life in joy, not that you can feel guilty and come back. Now, what happens, of course, is a lot of us have been wounded by our own sins. And we carry those wounds with us. We are injured. Our souls are wounded. And those wounds still hurt. And because those wounds in our soul hurt, we try to comfort them with things like addictions. Or we comfort them with things like nonstop entertainment and distraction and things that suck us deeper into the life of deception. Jesus wants to heal those wounds. That's why there's that little book out there, Six Exercises for Inner Healing. It's prayer exercises to help you find healing for those wounds so that you can enjoy the freedom from in your life. So the freedom not only by being forgiven, but by being free and having the abundance and the joy that Jesus has. We need to be freed of those wounds. Sometimes people have wounds in their souls that have been inflicted by others through abuse. And some of you have probably experienced that, where there's been abuse in your life that you try not to think about, but it causes hurts and it causes wounds in your life. And those wounds cause you pain, and you try to cover that pain. You try to comfort that pain. And it's not always in a healthy fashion. So we take these wounds to Jesus, and we ask Him to heal us and to set us free, not just from our sins so that we can enjoy life with Him forever, but set us free from the pains of the wounds in our souls so that we can enjoy His presence now and we can share that His presence with others. We can know the fulfillment of the life with purpose that Jesus has for each of us. Now, this is my last night here. And we're here for a special purpose. We're here for a Mass, right? It's the first, this is the night that we get to say Mass. And I love that because what Jesus asks of us when He does this beautiful work, what would you call salvation, where He saves us from the consequences of Adam's disobedience and the consequences of our own disobedience. When He does this for us, all He asks of us is to come to Him and say, thank you. Thank you. You know what the Greek word for thank you is, don't you? Eucharist. That's what the word Eucharist means. It means thank you. You see, we come to the table of the Lord in recognition that in His body, blood, soul, and divinity, He has set us free. He has broken the cycle of sin and death. He has borne on His body the wounds that are our healing, that are our freedom, that are our wholeness. And we say, thank you. Now, one of the things I encourage people to do, and I talked about this over the weekend, when you come to the table of the Lord and God gives to you all that He is and all that He has in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, when He gives you everything, to give up to Him everything. See, it's actually a ceremony. Maybe you know where the ceremony, there's a ceremony that most of you have seen where one person says, I give you all that I am and all that I have. And the other person, the other side says, I give you all that I am and all that I have. What's that ceremony called? Matrimony, marriage, right? That's people get married. They give to each other all that they are and all that they have. And what does Jesus call His church? His bride. When you come to the Eucharistic table, it's your chance to marry Jesus and to give to Him all that you are and all that you have, because He is giving to you all that He is and all that He has. And I encourage you tonight to do this. We'll have a little bit of silence after I talk, and I want you to think of these in these terms. It's, you know, we come to the table and we give God intangible things, right? We give God our love. I talked about giving God our brokenness, giving God our sadness and our grief, because He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We can give those to Jesus, and they're intangible and they're beautiful, and we should always give those things to Jesus. But you know, we are a sacramental church, aren't we? And you know, one of the things about sacrament is that it also always includes the tangible, not just the intangible. That's why when you are baptized into the body of Christ, you're baptized in water. And when you are confirmed and receive the Holy Spirit, you are anointed with oil. And when you come to the table of the Lord, you receive the bread and the wine, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. We are a sacramental church, and we are not just a church of intangibles. We are also a church of tangibles. And so I encourage you to ask Jesus, what is something tangible you can offer as a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Something tangible, something you can do as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for you. And it can be a lot of different things. You know, it can be a sacrament. Now, maybe you're retired and you have your days free and you don't typically go to daily Mass, and you can give to Jesus, okay, I will go to daily Mass one day a week. I will give to you that time, that offering as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will give a daily Mass time to you. We can give an intangible, or excuse me, give up a tangible in terms of prayer and Bible study or evangelization. Maybe we'll open up, we could open our home and invite our neighbors to come together to read the Scriptures and to pray and to begin to stir in the lives of your neighbors, some of whom are probably hurting very badly. Give a way to give a spiritual work of mercy in their lives, to read to them and to pray with them. Or make a Crucio and learn how to share and learn more about the Catholic faith. You can give yourself up as, you know, offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to study the faith so you can become a catechist and a teacher in the religious education program or with the youth. As a Eucharistic minister who takes Holy Communion to the homebound. There are so many ways that we can offer a tangible sacrifice of thanksgiving, because we are a sacramental church. And we don't just give God our intangibles, we give Him our tangibles, because He gives us His tangibles, doesn't He? So I encourage you just to seek God. What is something I can do to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving to you? And as we come to the table of the Lord, yes, bring to the Lord your love, bring to the Lord your brokenness, bring to the Lord your sin. Be washed, be cleansed, but also bring to the Lord some action you will do. And if you're in a family, oh my goodness gracious, so many families, so many Catholic families don't practice family prayer. I encourage all Catholic families to practice family prayer. It doesn't have to be big. I say, just start this way. Just at the dinner table, as you sit down, let everybody share something that's troubling them, something that they want their family to pray for, pray about, some struggle they're going through at school, or at work, or in the home. Pray about this, because I'm having to make a decision. I don't know what to do. You know, pray that God guides me. Just everybody share something that needs to be prayed about. Join hands. Say an Our Father. Say a grace. Eat your meal. That's all it has to be. but the act of sharing with one another, sharing our needs and concerns, sharing one another's burdens is so needed in Catholic families today. Just to share with one another, say an Our Father. And that's a simple way to start family prayer. It can grow from there, but it's okay. That's all you need to do. Share a burden, say Our Father, have some family prayer on a daily basis. It gives so much strength to the family. A study was done by Harvard University back in the 1980s. The divorce rate was hit as 50% at that point. 1 in 2 marriages ended in divorce. The Harvard University Sociology Department did a study to see if does anything help. And what they discovered was, among other things, they discovered that families that practice regular scripture reading and prayer, their divorce rate was 1 in 1,000. Not 1 in 2, 1 in 1,000. It's the greatest way to guarantee success of a family. Join in family prayer. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Simple. Because really all we're doing is finding little tangible ways to say thank you to Jesus. And we begin at the table of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm going to sing a song. One other thing I want to mention is service in the community. There's a wonderful outreach here called the Good Samaritan House Foundation Center. Hike. The Good Foundation Center. Find ways to give into the community. And because that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do, to be His light and salt in the world. Let me tell you about this song. In one of those periods of my life that I wasn't operating in ministry, I was getting ready for church one Sunday morning. I was just a layperson at the time, so I was just going to go to church. And I was ironing something. I forget, a shirt, I guess. It's all I ever ironed. Is this on? These on? That is. Yeah, okay. I just don't hear it. And this song came to me. And I stood there at the ironing board, and I sang it. I mean, I can't even say I wrote it. I just sang it. And I quick grabbed a pencil and paper, and then I wrote it down. So this was just a gift of God to me at a period that I wasn't in ministry. I wasn't sure I was going to get back into ministry. It's what I wanted in my heart. But I just wasn't sure it was ever going to happen. And this is kind of God's little word of promise to me, and I sing it to you. Go and tell the world that I love them. Go and tell the world I'm their very best friend. Tell the man who's hungry with a meal for him to eat. Tell the man who's homeless with a warm, safe place to sleep. Lonely people everywhere, Jesus is a friend who cares. Give to Him your heart today. He will give you peace that stays. Go and tell the lonely, I am with you till the end. Go and tell the hopeless, I'm their very best friend. Lonely people everywhere, Jesus is a friend who cares. Give to him your heart today. He will give you peace that stays. Lonely people everywhere, Jesus is a friend who cares. Give to him your heart today. He will give you peace that stays.